What a joy it is to be together, and particularly to look to the blessed Lord Jesus for his blessing as we open the precious word. By the help and the grace of the Lord, I would like to bring before your hearts as well as mine own the greatest preacher that ever made a message and gave a message upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I wonder if you've ever noted the first recorded preaching message that the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4 has recorded, when our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus, gave a message in his own hometown, the town of Nazareth. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, you have the record of it. And may I lovingly and earnestly say, there is no question of doubt. We shall read words that were spoken and preached by the greatest of all preachers that ever trod upon the earth. There's no one like our Savior, the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit, as Luke recorded them in Luke chapter 4, beginning to read, if I may, in verse 14. 'Tis after his baptism of John in the river Jordan. 'Tis following the great temptation that Satan gave him for 40 days and 40 nights. And following that great anointing, as you may read in chapter 3 of this same gospel, where thus in the river Jordan he presented himself in prayer as he was baptized to the ministry that began before him. And may I lovingly and earnestly say, we have no record of his life between the age of 12 and the age of 30 when he began the public ministry of his service. Everything about that life between has never been recorded for our revelation, with the exception that we do rejoice that when he was baptized, a voice from heaven commanded him, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. My beloved, that was his introduction to his public ministry. And may I point out very earnestly, he prayed about it. And there's no doubt, as we read, as he prayed on that occasion, the heaven was opened, and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. And the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." May I humbly say, but very faithfully, no one ever had a commendation like that. Not even the greatest of the apostles. Neither could they. But I want to emphasize the character and the person of that one who thus was so commended. Following it, he paid a few visits in the Galilee before he reached his hometown. But now we read in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." And may I point out very emphatically and emphasize it, his preaching was in the power of the Holy Spirit. I say it very humbly but very emphatically. The great need is Spirit-filled teaching and Spirit-filled preaching. And he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, note it was a habit with him, before the beginning of his ministry, the public ministry. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Then was delivered unto him the book of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he reads. You may read Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, part of verse 2, that was all that he read. And this is what he read. He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or crushed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And right then he closed the book. He closed the book in the reading where you and I would never do. For if you go back to Isaiah chapter 61 and read the opening words, you'll find he stopped where you and I would have been rebuked by a teacher at school if we ever stopped the reading at a place that was a comma. 'Twas not the end of a sentence. He stopped in the middle of a sentence and he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, and note his interpretation, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They should have admitted him as being the Messiah, but they gave him the wrong character. He was not the son of Joseph. You know your Bible. Joseph had nothing to do with his birth. He was virgin born by Mary, his mother. But they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever thou hast we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he answered, he said, verily I say unto you, and know how significant from the greatest of all preachers this statement. Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Though he had come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, he knew very well he was not being accepted by his own people in Nazareth. He goes on to prove it from the history of their own people in the past. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the whole land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a Gentile woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving. Who was it? Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. And all day in the synagogue, and note their reaction, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. My beloved, we have read the occasion when our beloved Lord Jesus, the great Son of God who came to earth and took upon him our humanity to become the Savior of the world, began his public ministry. And the occasion when he came into his own home city, as we have read, please note it again, I want to go back to verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. May I repeat again? The years from the age of 12 to 30 are not recorded as to their history, what happened to him and what he did, except that we know one thing. He was the son of a carpenter. And he was recognized by his people as being a carpenter. But as his custom was when he came into the synagogue on this occasion, he stood up. What for? To read. My beloved, may I emphasize that in the Jewish synagogues of old, and probably today too, where they may be faithful to the Word of God as they see it, the reading of the Scriptures was very important. I think of the words of Paul when he wrote to Timothy, as you may read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 at the end. He exhorted Timothy, give attendance to reading. And my beloved, may I say again, the reading of the Word of God is very important, as well as its ministry by the Holy Spirit in the gatherings of the saints. And it was the practice in that day when any Israelite desired to read the Word of God as it was written back then, he could stand up. And the minister of the synagogue would give him a scroll of Scripture. And may I remind you, when the Lord Jesus got the scroll of Isaiah, it was not like you and I have in our Bible, divided into chapters and by verses for the convenience of thus reading them. But it was also written continuously without any stopping virtually in the Hebrew language. But he found the place where it was written. My beloved, one thing we do rejoice, he knew his Bible. Even from youth, the Word of God was the food of his soul in Nazareth. As a boy of 12, when they found him in the temple, after losing him for one day, Joseph and Mary were astonished. He was with the old men of the temple, the scribes, the teachers, the rabbis, listening and speaking of the Word of God. The example of the Lord Jesus in knowing the Word of God, may I say emphatically, the greatest book that he followed was the Word of God. And the greatest thing that you and I can devote our hearts and minds to is the reading and the taking in of the Word of God into our minds and hearts. No wonder Jeremiah said long ago, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." My beloved, and you know as well as I do, it's not the eating of the stomach, it's the eating of the soul. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." That blessed Savior only had three books, if I may put it that way. First, the Word of God, important. Second, the creation of God. My beloved, let me say this. Did you ever stop to think? Even as a boy, and as a young man, he knew who he was, though he didn't tell anybody, until God publicly anointed him. But he had the book of creation. He enjoyed creation. He was the creator. And then he had another book that he read perfectly, that you and I cannot. The book of humanity. Do you ever notice the words in John chapter 2? That John records the fact he knew what was in man. My beloved, let me say this. The blessed Lord Jesus had a perfect knowledge of the human life and the human people that he met. So he kept it to himself. But here we have him doing what he enjoyed the most, as he often did it in the youth of his days. When going into the synagogue, it was his privilege and the privilege of every Jew to ask for the scriptures that he might read from them. And he stood up to read. And after reading, note what happened. Let me begin reading again what was written in verse 18 and 19. And these are the words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to do what?" Note everything that he mentions. To preach the gospel to the poor, the glad tidings to the poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." May I pause for a moment, please? I'm sure you may have, and if you have never done it, you'll never get tired of doing it if you will. Read of the life of the Lord Jesus, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Read of the days of his public ministry, and all that he was reading here, he fulfilled. He carried it out. Telling the good tidings of the gospel to the poor. And then further, healing the brokenhearted. My beloved, let me say again, there's no broken heart but what it can be healed by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, as we were singing that lovely old hymn, "He lifted me from sinking sands, he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me." My beloved, he was the greatest preacher that ever was on the earth. How many broken hearts he must have healed. Think of the broken hearted widows. The widow of Nain, for instance, coming out of the city gate to carry her boy, her son, her only son, the support of her, his mother, carrying to the cemetery. And as they came out of the city carrying his body, the Lord Jesus stopped them. And what did he do? He raised that young man from the dead and gave him over to his mother. My beloved. That's only one occasion. I recommend to you the greatest person in the universe to heal a broken heart. The Lord Jesus. And furthermore, to preach deliverance to the captives. And let me emphasize the one fact where many things could be said. Many were under the captivity of sin's power. And there are today. We may be living in the land that we call the land of the brave and of the free. But may I remind you, there are many dear people in our country that are captive under the power of sin and Satan. My beloved, what a joy to realize we have a Savior who can save men and women from the power of indwelling sin and forgive them their trespasses. And with what joy to realize He does that. He's the greatest deliverer the world has ever known. I remember years ago in my early days in business, when in the days of the Great Depression, when it first began, one of the leading citizens in the city where I live, a noted lawyer of that town and city, we were talking together of the conditions that prevailed in those depressing days. And I remember him making the statement, we need a Moses to deliver us out of the wilderness, through the wilderness. Well, beloved, let me tell you, there's someone better than a Moses in the Lord Jesus. To deliver the captives. And note the things that follow. The recovering of sight. To the blind. Oh, my beloved, you know as well as I do. So, for instance, the blind man of John chapter 9, who was blind from his birth. You think of Bartimaeus, begging by the wayside, a blind beggar, who did a greater miracle than Joshua ever did. For if I know my Bible, Joshua caused the sun to stand still for 24 hours in the book of Joshua. But Bartimaeus, hearing that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, cried out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the great Creator Himself stood still. My beloved, I want to emphasize who He is. Please! He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's not just the son of Joseph. His very God come down to the earth. But how great is the blindness of sin in many hearts and minds today. That needs to be opened. I think of the words of Paul when he wrote, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that see not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in and they be converted. I say again, I hope there's no one here of whom it can be said, your eyes have never been opened to see Christ, who He is, the great Savior of your soul. And may I go on further to read as you have it here, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and that word bruised means crushed. As the prophet of old wrote, He will not quench the smoking flax and the bruised reed. And my beloved, there's no question of doubt. I wonder how many today in this world are crushed. Bruised by the opposition of Satan and even men. Here's the great healer. But then you have inclined at the close of it to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. A new beginning. The age of grace. The period of God's grace. When His salvation is offered free to all men. No wonder Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. This is the day of salvation. This is the today is the accepted, now is the accepted time. And what the Lord Jesus closes the message here, and the reading is with the fact, the day of salvation had now come to the world. Remember the heraldic song of the angels over the plains of Bethlehem? Unto you is born what? A Savior! Who is Christ the Lord? As they worshipped that babe over the manger at the time of His birth. My beloved, let me say this, I want to emphasize it particularly. You and I, thank God, are living in the day of God's grace. Have you never read so often the word grace in your New Testament? And particularly you find it, well, let me quote the words of John chapter 1 and verse 14, where John speaks of it. Of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does grace mean? It means undeserved favor. Do I need to emphasize the fact? There is not one man, woman, boy or girl in the whole world who deserves to be saved. As Paul well wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for we are saved by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My beloved, let me emphasize where the Lord Jesus stopped. He didn't go any further. He had come to introduce a period of grace whereby God can and will save every poor, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. If he or she will only trust and receive the Savior. My beloved, is the most important factor that no man, woman, boy and girl can ever be saved without the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself becoming their Savior. This is the day of grace. And thank God when He gave to His disciples following His death, His burial, His resurrection, He commanded them, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. And may I say, my beloved, with no hesitation, the greatest message in the world today is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, did Paul write and properly? I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone that believeth, whether to the Jew first or whether to the Gentile. And I say, my beloved, I don't care who these people are in the world, whether Jew or whether Gentile, whether heathen or not, whoever and whatsoever, they need the gospel. It's the only message of salvation. There's no other message. Well, did Peter declare, as you well know, in chapter 4 of the book of Acts in verse 12, as he preached to the people in the temple, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Please me, I say again, now I want to emphasize this fact particularly before going further. The message has been preached. For how long? Well, this is the year 1997. When our Lord stood up in the city of Nazareth and read these words in the synagogue and made these statements, he was just beginning his public ministry. Probably in the year AD 33 or something like that. Let me re-emphasize again. The world has had the privilege of hearing the gospel. Now let me repeat very carefully and explain very carefully. 'Tis not impossible, no matter who they are and where they are, today to hear the gospel. One of the most amazing facts in our age, in your age, in my, at your time and my time is this. By the way of radio, by the way of television, by the way of the air, as well as distribution of literature, but particularly the message can be heralded all over the world. We have more radio stations today preaching the gospel than ever before. And the message going out. And thank God, would to God there were more of them. Every faithful servant of the Lord who is preaching will declare the gospel. The way for men and women to be saved. Now why did the Lord Jesus thus emphasize the reading of this particular portion? I want you to notice as we begin to read in verse 20. And I want to read it carefully. He closed the book and gave it to the minister again, and he sat down. It was the custom then when they spoke and commented on the reading, they sat down when they were teaching. And the Lord Jesus closed. But let me repeat again, I want to emphasize the fact. The unusual place at which he stopped reading. A comma. If you read in chapter 61 of Isaiah and the opening of verse 2, you'll find at the end of that verse 2, after saying the acceptable year of the Lord and he closed the book, he omitted a very serious portion. And the day of vengeance of our God. It was not the day of vengeance when he came to the earth. It was the day of love, the day of grace, the day of salvation. But may I repeat, someday he's going to open the book again and finish the reading. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. In chapter 1, I want to read to you the day of vengeance that's coming. I don't know how near it is. Look, nearly 2,000 years have gone by since he first preached this message. But reading in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the words of the apostle to comfort the saints who are in trouble. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, my beloved, you know your Bible well enough, I'm sure. When the gospel was preached by Paul and his companions and the servants of God of the early church, They never fail to tell that it's coming back again. You read through the New Testament, and I can say on the ground of proving it, 318 times in your whole New Testament, the second coming of Christ, back to the earth is mentioned. Nay, even greater. Go back to the Old Testament, if you will. The prophets also wrote of the second coming of Christ in power, in glory, in greatness. Now read here. Here's the Apostle Paul singing the comfort of troubled saints. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. And no, where's he coming from? Heaven. With his mighty angels. Look, he didn't come that way the first time. He came as a babe of Bethlehem. The next time he's coming to be the judge. But let's read on. In flaming fire, and note the word, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved Lord, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But the moment's coming, there'll be no salvation. It'll be too late. It'll be a day of vengeance. Paul went preaching in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31, to the Athenians stated, God commandeth all men in every place to repent. And may I say lovingly and faithfully, God is commanding every person in the world today to repent of their sins. And Paul went on to say in Acts chapter 17, for he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and assuring us of it by raising him from the dead. And who's the man? Who's the judge? The one who was preaching in Nazareth. Well, did we sing a chorus years ago? He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not come alone to see. He also came to save. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. So let me be faithful. He may come today, tomorrow. How soon, I don't know. As the judge. Let's not forget his own words in John 5. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And may I say again, if you do not meet him as your Savior, you'll be sure to meet him as your judge. The day of vengeance is coming. Now, beloved, let me ask you, how much longer can God put up with the world as it is? I think of the words of the psalmist when we read in Psalm chapter 2, the words of the Father to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, and destroy them as a potter's vessel. Beloved, let me say this. Look, the day of vengeance on the whole world is very near. Look. No wonder the Lord Jesus gave us warning. But let me finish the reading here in Thessalonians. And I want to read again in verse 8. In flaming fire taking vengeance. On whom? Then that know not God. Aren't you glad? I hope you know him. I'm glad I know him. And not only that. On them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What's the gospel? When the Lord Jesus was upon the earth, some came to him and said, Master, what shall we do to do the works of God? And he told them to obey his word. Have you obeyed the gospel? What's the gospel say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let me quote Romans 1:16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Have you believed? Make sure you have. And note, if I may, in verse 9, the word saying, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? My beloved, again, may I say again, I am happy, delighted to present unto the world a Savior, but I am also as faithful as I should be to remind the world and everyone in this audience, if they're not saved, there's a day of vengeance. How kind of the Lord. Let's finish our reading in Luke 4 quickly and see the result, unfortunate result. And in verse 21, in verse 20, he closed the book, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, know what he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Hallelujah. He came to fulfill the word of God to be a Savior. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What was their reaction? Note in verse 22. Though they bear him witness and wondered and marveled at the gracious words, I don't know what he said. He must have said, I wish I could have heard that sermon that proceeded out of his mouth. But this is Joseph's son. Oh, wait a minute. They should have said, he must be the Savior. And then he knew their heart. He knew his audience. What they were like. Yes, he says. And you probably would say to me, physician, heal thyself. What you've done in Capernaum and elsewhere, do it here. Then he makes the statement. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. And proves from the Old Testament scripture that according to the history of God's earthly people in the past, they did not listen to the words of the prophet. And the strange thing, did you notice the end of the reading? Let me go back down to the end, please, in verse 29. They rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. But I want you to notice something in verse 32. They were astonished at his doctrine, that for his word was with power. My beloved, let me say again, oh, the greatest